Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. John chapter 11. It's interesting how God always kind of changes things up all the time. I shared yesterday or last Sunday with you that the message that I preached last Sunday was not really the one that I intended to, and the same goes for this week as well. I've been working on this series of messages on the gift of tongues, and I kind of wanted to do it before I went to the retreat, but we'll get to that in a little bit. I actually spent some time with a scholar over the summer, and he's recognized in a certain tradition to be the most recognized scholar on the gift of tongues. And we got to spend some time, and so I really peppered him with questions, and I kind of compiled that to a couple messages. But we'll get to that in a little bit. Today, I'm going to talk about unanswered prayers. And I'm going to kind of piggyback from last Sunday and maybe hopefully take us a little deeper into that. So turn to John chapter 11. And I'm going to really use the whole chapter, basically, but just for the intents and purposes of reading Scripture, we'll just go from verse 21 to 26. So John 11, this is a death and resurrection of Lazarus, but we're going to read from 21 to 26. So if you've got your Bible open, follow along with me. Verse 21. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, and we thank you for already just a wonderful day, God, of bringing the family of God together here in this place. And Lord, we humble ourselves, God, and we ask you to speak to us, God, through your scriptures. God, you are the resurrection and the life. Help us never to forget that, Lord. No matter what we're going through, no matter how dire our circumstances may be, you are the resurrection and the life, God. And if we believe in you, we will never die. And so, Lord, we pray that those truths, God, would penetrate the deepest areas of our heart, God. Lord, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. And help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Change us, Lord, today. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. This passage here in John chapter 11 is a really, really unique, wonderful passage. We see that in the beginning here, and let's just read verse 5 of John 11 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And so we understand that these guys had an incredible relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in that, Jesus finds out that Lazarus is very ill. But the Bible tells us the next verse, verse 6 says, "And when therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer." I want to talk a little bit today about unanswered prayers. I want to talk today about prayers that are delayed. I want to talk about promises of God that we have in our lives, that we feel like God has spoken to us, that this is God's will. But even in that, I want to talk in the context of what happens to us or what is going on when that promise is not fulfilled. What happens to us when we believe in God and we have faith in God, and yet we are not quite seeing the fullness of that faith or our belief in our lives? There is many of you that are sitting in this room here, and you're single, and you know that you should be married. And you've been doing what you can do, but you're still not quite at that place. And so what's going on? Why this delay? Why this unanswered prayer? There are some of you that are sitting here that are praying for your parents who are very gravely ill. And we believe and you know that by His stripes that we are healed. And so there's this conviction inside of us that they should be well, but they're not well. And so what happens in this kind of, like I say, the intermediary period where there's a delay of the fruition of the promises of God in our life? It could be relayed in terms of relationally. It could be relayed in terms of us dealing with things financially. It could be relayed in things with our businesses and things we put our hands to. And I'm not talking about that you're sinful and you made all these mistakes. I'm talking about you're faithful. That you love God and that you believe in God and you believe in the promises of God. But yet in the midst of this, there seems to be where the promise is, and there's this period of time that you're in right now until the fulfillment of this happens. It's almost like when God speaks to Abraham and says, you're going to be a father of the nations. You know, God's going to give you a seed, all these wonderful things are going to happen. But then it takes 25 some years until Isaac comes forth. And so what I want to talk about is not necessarily the beginning point or the end point. I want to talk about what happens in the middle ground. What happens in this space when we're waiting? What happens in essence when we pray and we seek, but yet there's just silence that comes from heaven? I imagine this is probably a pretty big topic for many of us. What do we do when God is slow with His promises? What do we do? How do we handle life when there's just silence on the other end of our prayers? I remember the first time I experienced this kind of silence. I mentioned last week a little bit that I've kind of, in terms of ministry, work, serving the Lord in that capacity, I've had a fairly charmed life in that way. I shared last week, I've never applied for a ministry position. Every single one, someone actually approached me, in church context, we don't have headhunters, okay? So it's not like some professional person called me up, but we have relationships and friends and people that we know and that we connect with. And so in every single position I've ever had is I've had people approach me and say, hey, you'd be great for this thing. Why don't you do this? And why don't you pray about it? And so I've never really had to apply. And I had this situation where I basically came back from Hong Kong, and this was 1993. And 92 was my first summer in Hong Kong. 93 was my second summer, and supposed to be the summer that I actually moved to Hong Kong. And some of you guys have heard my testimony before. I actually end up tearing my ACL in my left knee playing volleyball, and so I end up having to go back home, even though I wanted to live here and be a missionary here in Hong Kong using sports as my platform. So I go back, and then I started doing rehab in my knee. Things were going well. And then people started asking me to come to their church to preach. And I never really preached before. That wasn't what I do. And I mean, it might surprise you to know that I almost flunked speech when I was in college. And I would get so nervous and so afraid to stand in front of people that I kid you not, I would have this huge heartburn. And before I speak, I would be bent over like this because the heartburn, my stomach would hurt so much. And then luckily, when I gave my speech, I'd be okay. But then afterwards, I would just be bent over again because my stomach would hurt so much and my knees would knock and I'd be so nervous. And I mean, just, you know, they say that public speaking is one of the greatest fears in the world. And I do it every week. I mean, this is really the grace of God, and I actually enjoy it. And if I could, I would speak 4 or 5 hours if I could, but I know that some of you guys won't like that, so I don't. And so, but during this time, I end up getting this. When I went to this one particular church, and they asked me, because basically I just preached, I shared my testimony, and God just showed up. Holy Spirit came down, and I mean, it was powerful. I was just at that time just kind of learning to hear God's voice. And to me, you know, I wasn't a charismatic. I just read the Bible and it was just very clear to me. And I'm just dumb sheep. And so I get to hear his voice. That's what the Bible says, right? My sheep hear my voice. And so I'm a dumb sheep. I get to hear God's voice. And I would just share that with people. And during that particular service, I actually end up talking to the pastor's wife, who I didn't know was the pastor's wife. And if I did know, I probably wouldn't have approached her because I'd probably be too scared to do that. But find out that she actually was the pastor's wife who kind of ran the whole ministry, and I kind of gave her a word of knowledge. And I didn't even know it was a word of knowledge. I just shared what was on my heart for her, and she just started breaking down and just started weeping. And it was something the effect of, and it wasn't some like profound word. It was something like, I think you need to spend better time, you know, take better time with your time or something like that. And she got really convicted because she was watching a lot of Korean programs. And so she basically put that aside, and so she started growing. And then that led to the pastor being really impressed with me, and which led to a job offer. Now, before that, what ended up happening is whenever I would, when I would pray about something, God would answer me immediately. I mean, it didn't matter what it was. You know, I would do something, and God would answer me immediately. In fact, I'll give you one example. When I came back, and I had just graduated from school, and when I was in my last year, senior year of university, I actually worked at a bank. I was a bank teller. It was a very common college job that a lot of people had. And I was a bank teller, and I was coming back. Now I had no job. I almost had no place to live. And I'm moving back to the U.S. with my hurt knee, and I need to find a job really quick. And so I remember that night praying, says, God, you got to show me what to do. I got no money. I barely have a place to live. I'm basically crashing on my aunt's couch. And so you really need to help me here. And so I have a dream that night. And in my dream, a very vivid dream, I go back to my bank that I was working at. I go talk to my boss. Her name was Jeanette. I say, hey, Jeanette, what's going on? How are you doing? And just not really expecting anything. And then Jeanette turns to me and says, hey, what are you doing? And I just, in my dream, I say, nothing. And then she turns back to me, hey, you want to work? And I say, okay. And so I work. The next day, I go back to my bank where I used to work at. I walk in, not really expecting, just to say hi. And my manager, Jeanette, is standing there. And she goes, hey, you know, what are you doing? I said, I'm doing nothing. And she says, you want a job? I said, yes. I mean, I kid you not, exactly, almost word for word, what happened in my dream. And so that's how I got that. It was a temporary job until I get my rehab, until I could find a more permanent, because I needed money right away. And so my Christian life, which was about a year and a half old at that time, every time I asked God for something, God just answered immediately. And now, so this church asked me, hey, would you like to come and be a pastor and take over a youth group? And my initial thing is no. I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? I mean, I barely like kids to begin with. And so I'm honest, right? I think kids are a bunch of punks most of the time. And so why would I want to do this? And so, but then they were just relentless. They kept calling me back over and over again. And then finally I said, okay, I'll just pray about it. And honestly, for the first couple of weeks, I didn't even pray about it. It's like a Christian thing that we say to people, just kind of get us off our back. I know you've done it as well. Let me just pray about it. You're not really serious. It's just a Christian way of saying, leave me alone, right? A nice Christian way of saying that. And so basically, I end up praying. And so I just assume that God's just going to speak to me very quickly and usually just say no or something, but no response. I was like, wow, this is kind of weird. And so I go back to the Lord in prayer again, and no response. And this happened over a period this is going to sound really shallow, okay? Because I know some of you guys have been going through this period for years. I'm just sharing my first experience in this, and it was about 3 weeks long. And I know, it's so weak, huh? But I tell you, man, it was tough looking back. I mean, I've had subsequent moments since then, but that 3 weeks was just awful. And I can remember in those 3 weeks, you know, saying, God, do you love me? I thought I was your friend. Yeah, I thought you liked me. I thought I was going to serve you. And you know, your emotions go back and forth in that period of time. And nothing from God. I mean, absolutely nothing. Just total silence. Not a maybe. No would have been a good word. Yes, I would have sufficed, you know, for that, but absolutely nothing, just silence. And I remember my emotions going up and down, up and down. It got so bad that the church actually got pretty fed up with me because there was other applicants that they actually posted things up and people actually applied, but I was the one that was asked. And so they're waiting on my decision. I just kept holding them back. And finally, the pastor calls me and says, hey, can you give me a decision? In fact, you need to give me a decision by Thursday morning, and we're going to start looking at some other candidates for this position. And Wednesday night, I'm thinking, okay, this is it. I go to my church, and we have a Wednesday night Bible study. And after work, I go, and I'm kind of like right, probably sitting kind of right where Paul Marriott is sitting, right? If you remember the video last week, that's Paul Marriott. So if you saw that video, and like I said, you'll see. Paul, you'll see too. I don't think he saw the video either. And so I thought, sure, okay, God will speak to me in the service, and nothing. And then after the service is over, I was just really fed up. And I remember getting on the floor during our prayer time. And at first, I was kind of on my knees in the middle of the aisle, just say, okay, God, come on, just talk to me, do something, and nothing. And then I remember getting on my face and my knees, and I was just pounding the floor with my hand. God, very like Korean style, right? God, do something, come on, help me, please. And nothing, absolutely nothing. And the only any sense that I got at all was this little whisper that came in. I felt God just say, have faith. Have faith. In fact, that the word actually was, take a step of faith. And the next day, I did. I called him up, and I said, I don't know if I should really do this, but I said yes, just taking a step of faith. And that ended up being one of the greatest decisions of my life. I met Pastor Eugene there. In fact, he was leading worship that first service that I went and preached at. And that kind of started my whole journey in ministry. And again, I know it's only 3 weeks. It wasn't that. I have other times, but I'm not really ready to share those times yet. But those 3 weeks, it was murder for me. What happens when God is silent? And so I really was thinking and processing this, right? What you do in this time of space when you don't hear anything is so important. It is so important. Because most people, they don't get to enjoy the fullness of God because usually at this point, we quit. We quit. We say, this is too hard, and we stop. And there's a place in God. The Bible in Romans 8 tells us that we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. And there's this space, and we go through seasons. We call it desert experiences, wilderness. People have all kinds of things, dry time or whatever. But there's a moment that we get over that hurdle. And a lot of times we come to this space when there's silence, and a lot of us, unfortunately, we quit. And because we quit, we don't get to experience the fullness of what God has in store for us. Old football coach Vince Lombardi said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And a lot of times what happens is that when the going gets tough, most people just quit. I want to, in some way, obviously this is something only God can do. I want to inspire you today not to quit. I want to really, the Holy Spirit inspire you today to keep going. To keep trudging through, even in the midst of pain. I want something of God to penetrate deep into our hearts and our psyche, that we don't give up, that we don't give up, that we keep pressing through, not just on your own, but in community as a church. That's really my heart today. Psalm 4:1. Usually the New American Standard, usually it has the best translation. This one is not really that good. In Psalm 4:1, David says, you have relieved me in my distress. The word actually in Hebrew is rechab. It means to grow large. The better translation is, you have enlarged me in my distress. I want you to have this kind of idea. I want you to have this kind of thinking for us. David says that in difficulties, in pain, in these moments, he says there's an enlarging. In other words, he's becoming a better person. He's becoming a better man. There is a greater capacity to love God and to love other people. There's something that God does to us. You have enlarged me in my distress. Distress, friends, is sometimes part of the Christian life. It is. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Distress is part of the Christian life. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One of my favorite John Wesley stories, I'm sure I've shared it many times at church. Wesley was a man that knew persecution. Everywhere he went, because he was so pioneering, I mean, he was so out of the box, that wherever he went, he was always being confronted, he was being persecuted. He went through this little season of his time, a few months, and there was no persecution coming his way. And so he kind of turned to the Lord and said, hey, am I in sin? And he began to go through his life and say, maybe I'm sinning, so I'm not being persecuted. Maybe there's something wrong with my life. And so he began to look through his life and he realized that, no, he had not committed any sin, that he was actually okay, but yet he was still going through this persecution. Isn't that such a radical difference than most of us? Most of us, when we go through persecution, right, we don't really blame ourselves. We blame other people around us and we blame God and whatnot. Wesley's not getting persecuted, right? And he's thinking, oh, there must be something wrong with me. And then in the midst of this, this is a true story. He's riding on his horse and he's having this conversation with God, and he realizes that, no, he's okay. All of a sudden, someone throws a rock, hits Wesley on his head, knocks him off the horse unconscious. The story goes that later on, when Wesley woke up and he realized what had happened, his first words out of his mouth was, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I know it's hard for a lot of us to swallow, right? We kind of have a little disdain for Wesley now. We think, wow, this, what's wrong with this guy? You know, but he recognized that those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Listen, distress also has its purpose. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul calls it momentary light affliction. This is what he says. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He says there's something happening. What we call distress, what we call pain, what we call anxiety and unrequited promises and all these things, Paul says, he calls these things momentary light affliction. And he can say that, and he's not minimizing what's going on in our lives. He's just saying that it just seems like that in comparison to the glory of God that we get to experience. It's amazing. I really like tall buildings. I don't know what it is. I just like going up high and going to buildings. And I always like it when, we have meetings with some people and they say, hey, why don't you come up to my office? And, you know, so I get to go up to IFC and go up really high and look down. When you're looking down at everything here, everything seems so important. You know what I mean? Everything looks so big. But when you get really up high and then you're looking down, everything's so small. We all look like little ants, you know, little cars and everything. And so it's kind of like in that same way, it's kind of this perspective that Paul has. He says that even though it may seem really tough here, he says it's just momentary light affliction compared to the glory that we get to experience in it. There's something powerful. I shared my story last week with you guys. You know, those couple of years that I went through that were a bit difficult. Let me tell you, honest to goodness, let me tell you something. If I don't go through those 2 years in the States where I'm fairly miserable, I'm not living here in Hong Kong, and I'm probably not your pastor. Honest to God. If I don't go through those 2 years, and if I don't suffer a little bit, you know, and a lot of it was really my own doing, But if I don't go through that time and I don't suffer in those momentary light moments, if I don't do that, then I'm not moving to Hong Kong. I would never move here. But I became so humbled. I became really, in many ways, so broken that I just simply came to my end and said, okay, God, you drive. I'm not going to drive anymore. God, you take care of it. And then we came out here, my wife and I, you know, and the story goes on, right? Probably one of the best decisions ever made in my life. But probably wouldn't have happened if not for those moments of distress that happens to us. Philippians chapter 3:10 says, this is Paul's goal. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Are we willing? A lot of us, we want to know him. We want to draw closer. We want the power of his resurrection. But are we also willing to share in the fellowship of his suffering? Let me hurt you guys a little bit. A.W. Tozer, he says this: it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. He says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And Tozer is not really talking about a masochistic God. He's not talking about a God that wants to pounce on his children. He's talking about what happens to us when we are wounded. What happens to us when we become broken. What can happen in our lives when we give ourselves into the discipline of the Lord. So, what happens when prayers are unanswered? What happens in this time? The silence of God. What does this really teach us? I just have a few simple points for us. Number one, the silence of God teaches us patience. It teaches us patience. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The literal translation, or what do we call it, an old English term of this, is actually the word long-suffering. That's really the way the patience is translated, long-suffering, right? The only way you get long-suffering is you suffer for a long time. Right? I mean, it's a perfect reality. You suffer for a long time, and it happens. True patience is waiting without worrying. It's not just waiting. It's waiting without worrying. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Patience is waiting without worrying. Patience is not something that's just automatically deposited into you. In other words, people just don't wake up one day and become patient. You know what I'm saying? Like, one of the most idiotic prayers you can ever pray is, Lord, give me patience right now. I prayed that prayer before. It doesn't work, because that's not how patience works in our life. Right? Listen, patience is not something that's automatically deposited into you. It is learned. It is learned. Every single one of us needs to learn patience, long-suffering. Let me share this phrase. God is not in a hurry, and neither is he slow. God is not in a hurry, and neither is he slow. He is always right on time. You tell that to yourself. Self, God is always right on time. It's a traditional Hebrew story. Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening, and he saw an old man weary from age and journey coming toward him. Abraham rushed out, greeted him, invited him into his tent. There he washed the old man's feet, gave him some food and some drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." When Abraham heard this, he became incensed. He grabbed the old man by his shoulders, threw him out of his tent in the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. Abraham replied, I forced him out because he did not worship you, Lord. God answered this. This is what God said. I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him for one night? Could you not endure him for one night? Patience. Patience. Just a short time. God asks us sometimes just to be patient, to wait without worrying. And the honest truth, friends, in this intermediary period between promise and fulfillment is this season that we get to grow in patience. Now, I know that's not the best news that you want to hear. I know that. I know this is a difficult message, right? But it is what it is. I mean, this is the truth of it, of the matter. From promise to fulfillment, there's this season in between. And God is doing something there. And if anything, he's teaching us patience. Yeah, I didn't expect that many amens, but, you know, it's okay. I understand. Number two. What happens in this intermediary period? Number two, it shows us who we truly are. It shows us who we truly are. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, God is talking to Hezekiah. And God is talking about Hezekiah. And this is what he says. It's very interesting. In 2 Chronicles 32, this is verse 31, toward the end of 31. This is what he says. God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Isn't that an interesting passage? It says, God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, let me ask this question. Did God know what was in Hezekiah's heart? Yeah, God's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so when God is testing someone, when he asks a question, he doesn't ask or test for his own information. He already knows these things. He's got this figured out. But the reality is Hezekiah didn't know what was in his heart. But now he knows. God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Again, that wasn't for God's benefit. God knew what was in Hezekiah's heart. God wanted Hezekiah to know what was in his heart. He wanted him to receive revelation of what's going on inside of him. Right? Let me be honest. Most of us, we tend to have very highly inflated thoughts about ourselves. Amen? I know I do, right? You know, I tend to have a much more highly inflated view of myself than who I truly, truly am. Sometimes we call that good self-esteem. That's okay too, right? You know, but sometimes those highly inflated thoughts of ourselves actually do us a little bit of disservice. I mean, I heard this pastor say this. It was great. There was this manager, and this survey went out, and they asked these older professionals, leaders, managers, what do they think about the younger employees that are coming in, like the next generation? And you know, can you describe, kind of describe who they are? And so this survey came out, and all these reports came in, and they basically rounded up to one E. They just describe what the new generation of workers and employees were, and they used the word E. So they went and asked these younger workers, what is this E that your managers are saying about you? And the younger workers used the words, oh, they think I'm extraordinary, I'm excellent, you know, I'm enterprising. They use all these different E words to describe themselves. I'm energetic and all these things. And then they were told what their managers thought. You know what their managers thought? The word that they used was they thought the younger employees were entitled. Entitled. Not energetic, not excellent, not any of these things. They felt like this new generation of young people that were going into the marketplace just felt entitled. They were just entitled people. You know, and that's sometimes a lot like us. We have a kind of an unhealthy, inflated thought about ourselves. You know, listen, you will never really know what's deep inside of you until you face distress. You'll never really know what's deep inside of you until you face distress. I would like to say that if my house was on fire, we'd all like to think this. If my house is on fire, I'd like to think that I'm going to go in and grab my kids and grab my wife and, you know, and all these kind of things. And I mean, that's a little too easy. How about this? I would like to think that if there was a fire and people I didn't know, and I would like to think that I'm courageous enough and that I'm manly enough that I go in and I rescue them. And, you know, we've seen the pictures and rescue the cat and all that kind of stuff. But who knows? You never know until the fire's there. You never really know. That's why there's this camaraderie. And obviously, I'm not a military man. I never fought in the war. I was never in the military. But I love the Band of Brothers. Have you guys ever watched that? Thank you. I mean, it's powerful. And you see these guys, there's this bond that they have with each other. And I mean, it's for the rest of their life. You know why? Because they were in the fire together. And they stood the test of that fire. And so there's something. In other words, they saw each man for who they really were. Not with the facade, not what they thought of themselves, but when the guns were blazing, when the bombs were going off, and they stood the test of the situation. When difficult, distress, when all these things happen, it shows us who we really are inside. It shows us what we really believe about God. It shows us where we are in our maturity, you know, in many, many ways. You know, when the heat is on, all the junk rises to the top. And the only thing that remains is gold. If there's something that happens, it's refined. Can I just say this? I mean, just honestly, some of us, we just have to grow up. Really, many of us, we just have to grow up. None of this, well, God, you didn't do this, I'm not going to love you back. You know, God, you didn't do that, I'm not going to go to the retreat. You know, God, you didn't do this, I'm not going to give back to you anymore. And it's like kids. I tell you, Mike, last week, I was really hurt at home. Last week, we bought my daughter. I'm not going to tell you which one because I don't want you to, you know, you can choose. I got three, so. But we bought one of our daughters this Lego set. You know, they're really getting into Legos. And we just bought it for them. And so they were having fun with it. And then one of my daughters came up to me and said, "Appa, you know, can I have this one and that one?" Because there's a whole set of them. There's like six of them. "Can I have this one and that one?" You know, and I just kind of didn't pay attention. I was like, my thing is, I just gave it to you. You know, you just got one. And, it's just kind of, and then the first thing, it was kind of cute in the beginning. The first thing was like, "Appa, if you don't give it to me, then I'm going to fart on you." That was actually what she said. You know, then, well, I think the first thing was actually, "I'm going to stick my butt up at you." And then the second one is, "If you don't give me this thing, I'm going to fart on you." You know, and then it started progressing. It started getting worse. And then probably the third or fourth one is, "Appa, if you don't buy this for me, I'm not going to love you." I was so hurt. I mean, I was sitting there going, "What? I just bought you one. Yeah, and we just had fun putting it together. And now you want another one? And because you want this other one, if I don't give it to you, then you're not going to love me anymore?" You know, and it's like my little kid, right? So, you know, she's young. So I'm like, okay, whatever. And, you know, I went through inner healing and God touched me. I did it. I was fine. Because I understood. Because it's like she's young. She's a little kid. But I was thinking about that conversation in relation to this message. I wonder how many times we do that. "God, you didn't give me this. I'm going to turn my back on you. God, you didn't take care of this. So I'm not going to love you anymore. God, you're not going to have this. And so I'm just going to leave you. You know? And I started thinking about that. And I was like, wow. We do that too. And I was just, because, you know, I was primarily in the role of the father in this whole exchange. And I wonder how God feels. It's kind of like, I just gave that to you. You know what I mean? It's like, I blessed you. You have home, health, family, church, job, you know, and because I don't give you this, you're going to turn your back on me? You know, and I mean, if I'm God, I'll be like, that's messed up, man. It's a good thing I'm not God. God just still loves us. It's crazy. But we could be a little childish sometimes. I've heard it before. I mean, I've heard people, hey, how come you're not going to the retreat? Sorry, man, okay. Sorry, dude. You know? But it's like, God, if you don't do this, I'm going to withhold this from you. God, if you don't do this, I'm not going to worship you. God, if you don't take care of this, you know? And I think we got to grow up a little bit. But see, this intermediary period, it shows us. It shows us who we really are, deep inside. Not to condemn us. Like, you know what I mean? Not to make us feel bad, but it shows us so that we can change, so that we can grow, and that we can be more mature, and that we can honor God. You know what I mean? For what He's already done and given us so much of in our life. It shows us who we truly, truly are. And so that we can change. That we don't have to be childish anymore. That we can grow and have God move in our lives in such a way. Number three. Silence is sometimes rest disguised. Silence, quietness, no answer is sometimes rest disguised. Listen, friends, God does some of His best work when there is silence. Think about this. God wanted to make the pinnacle of creation, the greatest of all creation, which was Eve, which was woman. We talked about this, right? Twice refined. So what does God do? God puts Adam in a deep sleep. He quiets him down, puts him in sleep. Then God works miraculously, the greatest creation of all, and He puts Adam to sleep. Jesus is about to do an amazing miracle, feed thousands of people supernaturally. What does He do? He tells people to go sit down. Go sit down. And then God starts moving. Sometimes He just wants us to be quiet. He wants it to be quiet. And so He can just work. He can just work. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. The word, the translation actually is quite profound. It's not just about being still. Actually, you can translate it as well, let go. Just let go. Stop running. Just stop. Be still and just know that I am God. I have not abandoned you in that quiet place. I have not left you in the silence. Just be still. God says, but I'm there. Be still and know that I am God. He's working in that silence. And sometimes that silence is rest disguised. Rest disguised. That's what He wants for us. The last one, number four. What happens in this intermediary period of time? Usually what God does is He releases a greater revelation of Himself. He releases a greater revelation of Himself. Let's go back to the John passage. We see here, Jesus loves Mary and Martha. We read that verse 5. Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come, but then he says he stays 2 days longer. It could have been 2 days, it could have been 10 days. It didn't really matter how long, but he delayed because he wanted to do something. All the way through the sickness and final stages, no response, silence. No response from the one who loved Lazarus. Lazarus dies, funeral, ceremonial burial, stone is rolled back, and yet still no Jesus. Jesus arrives, and Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's true. It's correct. Now, let me paraphrase. This is actually Blackaby experiencing God. And he's paraphrasing this. This is what he's saying. This is Jesus and Martha talking. And Jesus says, "You are exactly right. If I had come, your brother would not have died. You know that I could have healed him because you've seen me heal people many, many times. If I had come when you asked me to, I would have healed him. But you would never know anything more about me than you already know. I knew you were ready for a greater revelation of me than you've ever known in your life. I wanted you to know that I am the resurrection and the life. My refusal to come to you and silence were not a sign of rejection. It was an opportunity to disclose to you more of me than you have ever known in your life." Silence was not rejection. It was love. It was for revelation and for intimacy. God was waiting for a moment in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' life, from promise to fulfillment. He was waiting for a moment to interject himself into their life that he could reveal something about himself that was much more greater than what they already knew. They already knew he was a miracle worker. They knew that he was a healer. They already knew that. And if Jesus had come right in their time, and healed him, they would not know anything more about the Lord Jesus Christ than they already knew. But he chooses this specific time to come and reveal to them, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life." Sometimes silence, sometimes this intermediary period, it releases a greater revelation of himself. A greater revelation of himself. And listen, the reality, God has already given us so much, right? Can we still trust him in the midst of that? Here's another quote by Tozer. He says, "Sometimes I go to God and say, 'God, if you never answer another prayer while I live on this earth, I will still worship you as long as I live and the ages to come for what you've already done. God's already put me so far in debt that if I were to live 1 million millenniums, I couldn't pay him back for what he's already done for me.'" God's done so much already. And he wants to do more. But there is this, in this moment, from promise to fulfillment, in this moment, God wants to reveal himself to us much greater, much more powerful than we can ever imagine. It's always God's heart. His silence is not rejection. It's not because he doesn't love us anymore. In fact, sometimes the silence is a byproduct of that love. He loves us. Let me close with this. The painter Renoir, late in his life, he was suffering with increasing pain in his hands. But he kept painting. And he just kept painting. He was asked by his protege why he keeps painting despite the pain that he is so visibly enduring all the time. And Renoir responded with this. He says, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains. The pain passes," he says, "but the beauty remains." And so I want to say to you as a church, as you're going through different seasons of your life right now, the pain, the silence, unanswered prayers, this will pass. But the beauty will remain. What God is doing in the midst of us, that beauty is going to remain. This season, listen, church, this season is going to pass. And I hope it passes with the fulfillment of what God is doing in the midst of this time. That we would accomplish, but God would accomplish everything that needs to happen in this time from fulfillment to promise. It's going to pass, but the beauty will always remain. And that's what God wants to do in our life. Amen? I'm going to close our eyes. I'm not trying to minimize this season of your life. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to pass. It will pass. But what God's doing, it will remain. As your eyes are closed, let me read you a little part of scripture that I read before. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and on. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. But we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So he tells the church, hey, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Though everything around us is decaying, something God is doing something inside of us, in our inner being, being renewed day by day. This momentary light affliction that's going on is doing something, is producing for us a weight, an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison. And he's encouraging us. Look not at the things that you see. Don't look with just your own eyes. But at the things which are not seen. Which you can only see through God's eyes. For things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal in God. As you're going through this intermediary period, can I encourage you? There's not really much we can do but to wait. But what we can do is run into the arms of our Father. And this week, as I was praying, and as we were praying in the morning, I just saw the Lord just, you know, I saw many of your faces. And I know that some of you are going through this season. And I just saw the arms of God just come around you and just embrace you. I feel like His arms are here for you today as well. So that's the worship team, just to sing this song over us. I want to encourage you just to go into the arms of the Father.
There is a place that I know where I need more often to go. A place of amazing comfort and place that I know where I need more often to go. A place of amazing comfort and rest.
Invite you to stand before the Lord and let's sing this and pray this. And if you are in that place of in between promise and fulfillment, let's just run into His arms right now. If there's any of you that are here in this room today and you are in this place in between promise and fulfillment, I want to pray for you, right? And we want to do it together as a body. And in some ways, we're sorry that you're going through this season, but God's got something in it for you. So don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep running. And we'll come alongside and pray with you. That's where you're at. Can I just ask you to do something courageous and just lift your hand to the Lord, just so we know. And us that don't have our hands lifted, let's look around. You guys are already standing. Let's find someone. Let's move around the room. Let's find someone and let's just stand right next to them. And you guys keep your hands up until someone comes to you. Come on, church. Let's be the church right now. Let's move around. There's people all over the place, and let's just pray for them right now. Come on, there's still people with their hands raised. Come on, church, let's find them. Let's just pray for them. Bless them. Pray for perseverance. Pray that they won't quit. Pray for strength to continue on. Let's lift up our friends. Thank you, God. Father, we thank you that you are here. God, that you're in the midst, God, of that silence. You're doing something, God. It's producing something. But I pray for my friends. I pray as a church, God, that we wouldn't quit. Or we believe, God, that you're releasing a greater revelation of who you are in our life. God, fulfillment is going to happen. But Lord, change us in that process, God. Move in our life, Lord. Help us, God. Strengthen us, Lord. God, we love you, God. Draw us to you, Father, in this place. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hold still for a moment. That's what I want you to do. If you prayed for someone, I want you to introduce yourself to that person. I want you to say, I'm going to pray for you this week. And you're going to be different this week. I mean, really. I'm going to pray for you, man. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are, sister. But I'm going to pray for you this week. And I'm going to check up on you next week. And you're going to grow. Have a great, great day today. Enjoy the rest of your day. If you need some prayer, you can come up to the front. God bless you guys.